The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31a. You will find these on page 1785 in the Pew Bibles if you care to follow along. Hear the word of the Lord. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not be for that reason part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the whole body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there shall be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern, each for the other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part in it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Amen. It's good to be with you again. These two readings, or these two scriptures in our bulletin, Psalm 19 and the one from 1 Corinthians just read, are also lectionary scripture selections for today. And as you know from last week, I once preached through the lectionary at the encouragement of a seminary professor many, many years ago. And I always stuck with it because I was always amazed what the Holy Spirit can do with the next scripture selections. So I pray God's Spirit today. Now, this is continuing letter from Paul and also its companion scripture today from Psalm 19. It's a celebration of God's Word. And I feel led to preach from that one today, but I probably refer to Corinthians as well. But it's good to see you again. Hey, this is for me one of the sweet spots of my ministry, to come and worship and preach. Sometimes I just come and worship, and about half the time I go preach somewhere, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is alive and well in our churches in the Bay Area. And it's amazing and humbling to see. And I'm only looking at through the Presbyterian churches. There are other things God's got going on as well in other churches. But I'm celebrating with you today all that God's doing. And once again, bring you greetings from your faith community of the Presbyterian Church of San Francisco, or the Presbytery of San Francisco. So hello. And also, once again, on behalf of your 70 churches, your other communities, your brothers and sisters, I want to say thank you. We're grateful to God for the ministries that you do, for the witness that you provide. Thank you. Let us pray. God, fill us now with your Holy Spirit. Bless the reading of this word, the preaching of this sermon, the songs that we sing. May any or all of this worship service praise your name. In Christ's name, amen. And may we each hear and from the Spirit what we need to hear. I felt led to focus on Psalm 19 today, and I wondered if you knew the word Haggah. Have you heard that word? I'm not surprised. I mean, we don't hear it every day. It is a biblical word, but it's a Hebrew word. It's called Haggah. So let's learn a new word today then. It's called Haggah. Haggah. Yeah. It's a Hebrew word. It can mean several things. It can mean growl, groan, roar, speak, muse, imagine, or meditate. Haggah is used in Isaiah 31:4, verse 4, to describe God's relationship to us. So Haggah represents one way God relates to us. Listen to this verse. As a lion or a young lion growls over its prey, God will come in the protective way. Let me actually read that for you. Thank you. Oh, wow. Thank you very much. This is from Isaiah 31. Let me actually read this for you a little bit. It's very good. 31 verse 4. Thank you for being ready for that. As a lion growls, a great lion over his prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against him, he is not frightened by their shouts or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord God Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion on its heights. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord God Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He will shield it and deliver it. He will pass over it and will rescue it. Thank you. As a young lion growls over its prey. That's Haggah. That's God looking after us. Haggah is commonly translated as the word meditate. Haggah is the word used in Psalm 1 to describe the reason happy people are happy. Because they meditate on God's word. Now, Eugene Peterson is a writer. You probably heard of him. He wrote The Message and many other things. He helped me see that we had a great example of Haggah right in front of us, me and my wife and I. We're very much dog people. How many of you like dog lovers? The thing I like about the Bay Area, coming from the East Coast especially, is how much they love dogs. Dogs can go everywhere. I heard there are more dogs in San Francisco than there are little children. I don't know what that means, but I just thought that was interesting, the number of dogs. My wife and I, Sherry, we love dogs. We just lost our two precious dogs recently, and one of them was named Gizmo. He was a little Pekingese. And he's the one I'm going to mention because we got a lot of joy from watching our four-legged friends. Now, every once in a while, Gizmo, we would give Gizmo a bone. You ever given your dog a bone? One of those raw hides or something. And Gizmo would take, he would wag his tail. He couldn't wait. His mouth would salivate. He would take that bone. And then he would wander off into a corner and begin to chew it. He would even hold it in his paws, you know, like this. And he would chew on that bone, and you could hear him make a noise. That's Gizmo. He savored the whole bone-chewing experience. Now, one thing we learned pretty quickly is that when he has a bone, he's not your best friend anymore. Right? You don't go near him when he's got the bone in his hand. You wait till he's done. because he'll begin to growl at you. That is Haggah. That is Haggah. Right? That is the word the Bible uses to describe how God comes to us. With passion, with intensity, with possessiveness, like a lion roaring over its prey. We're God's and nobody messes with us because of that, is the idea and the reality. You ever notice how most people in the Bible don't have a casual relationship with God? You ever notice, even in your life, are your encounters with God casual? They're pretty life-changing. They're pretty earth-shattering. They're intense. Now, Haggah, as you know also, is commonly translated as meditate. So the Bible uses Haggah also to describe our relationship to God. Like I said, it's the reason the people in Psalm 1 are happy. They Haggah. They delight in God's law. They delight in God's word. Reading the scripture, then, is not an obligation. Talking with God is not an afterthought. But rather, they delight in the law of God. They long for conversation with the Savior. They savor God's word. They treasure it. They Haggah. The relationship's alive and it's vibrant. It's the kind of relationship that we're invited to have with God because that's the kind of relationship God has with us. Haggah. And it's even in Psalm 19. It's at the very end. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations, a form of Haggah, of my heart, be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the kind of relationship expressed in Psalm 19, Haggah. Psalm 19 begins with a celebration of God's grandeur and wonder. I mean, the writer's profoundly grateful for God's good gift of life. And God's presence is everywhere. We've been out here, my wife and I, about 3 years, 3.5 years. And I've nearly driven off the road several times because of the stunning beauty of the Bay Area. You know, you turn the corner and there's a mountain, or there's the bay. My wife usually tells me when she's riding with me, don't look, you drive, I'll look. But I can't help but look, because moments like that, I catch a glimpse of what the psalmist might be saying when he writes, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Creation is a testimony to the handiwork of God. And one doesn't have to drive any particular place to see it, anywhere, everywhere, any place. If you pause long enough, you can hear this praise without words. You can hear this proclamation that the psalmist writes about. You can feel it. Maybe it's only in a flower blooming in front of you. Maybe it's when a butterfly floats by. Or maybe it's the breeze that catches you in the morning. Everywhere, creation is singing a song of praise. And there are no words for this. There's no melody that can be transcribed onto notes played by an instrument or sung by this magnificent choir. It's a different kind of song. Creation sings of God's glory, and every human being alive has the ability to hear it, to experience this wonder. And the psalmist can't help but write about it. Creation praises God throughout all the earth. It's amazing. It's awe-inspiring. It's life. What a way to begin a psalm. What if we woke up every morning with the intention that today I'm simply going to behold God's beauty before me? I wonder what our day would be like. I wonder if we could ever fill up a notebook. Would we have enough paper? So the psalmist marvels at this spectacular creation and he ponders the God who can make it, and that's just the first 6 verses. And this gift is available to every human being just because you're here. And more than that, you are part of God's handiwork. You are part of God's creation. God created each one of us, knit us together in the womb before we even knew what was going on, before the doctors could get a read on whether it's a boy or a girl. You know, God has a hand in that from the very beginning. That's what Paul's celebrating. When he looks at the church, he sees the handiwork of God knit together. Everybody so different, and yet everybody belonging together. Everybody unique. You, everybody in this room, you, me, everybody here, you are God's original masterpiece. There is none other like you. There will never be one like you again. And that is not an accident or an afterthought or just some collision of amoeba that sprang out of the ground. That is an intentionality of God our Savior. The neatest thing I ever heard about this one time was from a guy. There's a couple of guys called the Skit Guys. And they do skits. It's just two guys. And they were doing a skit one time called God's Chisel. And one man was playing God, the role of God, and the other was a human being. And God had God's chisel, metaphorically, and was chiseling away everything that didn't belong to God to get back to the original masterpiece underneath. Because don't we collect things and thoughts and stuff that we hang on to that really isn't of God, but we hang on to it like it belongs to us. And God was chipping this away. And it was painful. And the man was protesting at every part. And then finally, the man said to God, I'll just let you down. You know, as if to say, why are you doing this? I'll just let you down. And God said, you're not holding me up. God holds us up. We are God's original masterpiece. We are designed to be ourselves, to shine, to be the people God created us to be. If you are an ear, be an ear. If you're an elbow, you're an elbow. I don't know what an ear and an elbow have in common other than they belong to the same body. And without them, the body is less. Amazing. So the psalmist is celebrating creation, celebrating all of us as creation, and then says, you think that's spectacular. Wait till you read the Torah. Okay, all right. Now the Torah is God's special gift to the people of Israel, God's special gift to us. It's God's word, and it includes the New Testament. This is written, it's the Old Testament, it says the Torah. But take it to mean the whole Bible. And you can see Haggah again. He cherishes God's commands. The psalmist has several synonyms for it. Listen to the way he describes God's word. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the ordinances. Dum, 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 dum. The Torah in the Greek is translated legal code, but he's also referring to the first five books of the Bible. And again, I think it's the whole Bible for us. He delights in meditating on the Torah. He haggahs God's word. And the community marvels at God's word, and they said, and it's said to be, here's a way they describe God's word, God's commands, God's ordinances. They're perfect, sure, right, true, pure, all those things. And I love the way one commentary says it, God got it right. They work. They can be trusted. You can count on them. And I wonder sometimes, perhaps for a lot of us in our culture, that the idea of meditating on the laws of God, meditating on the commandments, does not conjure the same feelings as gazing out over the mountains or the bays. Commands sound so negative. They feel so heavy. I remember a story of a former Alabama Supreme Court justice. He's now long since removed. But he used to lug around to all his public appearances a 5,280-pound monument of the Ten Commandments in his flatbed pickup truck. And when he returned to Alabama, it took a 57-foot yellow I-beam crane just to lift it out. Now, I get that. I mean, the judge's monument seems a common symbol for the way our culture views the commandments. They're portrayed as heavy, weighty things. And maybe he's trying to make an exclamation point. You know, I get the point of this is the commands of God, not the suggestions. You know, we've heard that. You don't break these laws. You might break yourself against them. You know, all that good stuff. And that's good stuff. I get that. It's just that the Bible presents God's word and God's commands in a much richer way. Listen how the psalmist describes God's word. He delights in the law. He sees it as a splendid thing that belongs in this course of creation. And evokes the same feelings as the beauty of the heavens. They're more than just something to be appreciated or gazed upon or marveled at. They actually have life-giving power. Listen to this description. What do? They revive the soul. They make wise the simple. They rejoice the heart. they enlighten the eyes. That's the commands of God we're talking about. I love the way Tom Long describes the commandments in his article, The Word. He says the commandments are not weights, but wings that enable our hearts to catch the wind of God and Spirit and to soar. I love that. I want to soar. I just don't get that from a rock. I mean, I get the idea of having the rock, but the idea is to soar, to fly, to windsurf, if you will, on God's Spirit. And more than just being right, they're desirable. God's Word is more desirable than riches, more than fine gold, and the taste of them is sweet, sweeter than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. I love it. But God's Word has a sweetness to it that never fades. So more, you get the idea. More than a monument to behold, a rules to memorize, we're supposed to digest them. We're called to haggah. Now, I don't mean rip out your pages and eat them. I mean haggah. Because our chief end, our chief purpose, the reason we're made, is to praise God and glorify God forever, to enjoy God. And the writer, I love it in the psalm, he's sensitive that he's not perfect, that sin lurks and ensnares us, and he prays God's protection and guidance. It's really very much that the Bible knows that we are made to haggah. We're made for it. We are made to praise God, and we're made to praise God this way, which means we will haggah something. You know, we're going to get all obsessed about something, all embroiled in something, and we're going to start chewing on it, digesting it. And the Word of God says, digest the Word. Let that be your haggah. So it's a prayer of trust and acceptance that God is with us. God will provide and protect us no matter what. And you can count on it. You can count on the Lord, and you can count on God's Word. It's dependable. I'll show you a story of my experience in another Oakland. Oakland, California. When I started out in ministry, all of us ministers do something called a summer internship. And this is an example of God with us and God protecting us that spoke to me and has never left since. This is 25 years ago, and I remember it today. And it happened in a place called Oakland, Florida. There is an Oakland in Florida across the East Bay. Who knew that 25 years later I would be in Oakland, California? What an interesting bookends. But I was an intern pastor for the summer down in a church. And as a pastor, it was the first time ever I was on staff of a church as a pastor. First time ever. And I was learning what that meant and beginning to practice what that meant. And one thing you do as pastor is you go visit folks. You go be with the people. You see what's going on in their life. You see what God's doing. And so I was uncomfortable doing that as a pastor. I'd never really done it, and I put it off. I was only there 10 weeks, so I'm about 2 weeks into this. I think, well, I better go visit some folks. So I chose my first visit ever. This is my first visit ever as an intern pastor. And I chose this man very carefully from the church directory. I went through the whole directory, and I found this man named Larry Hosey. He was a retired Presbyterian minister. At the time, he was 88 years old. And I thought, this man will be perfect for my first visit. And I called him up, said, can I come over? And he said, absolutely, come on. So I did. And he began to tell stories that were fascinating. And I stayed for about 3 hours, I think, which was really kind of a long visit nowadays. But we had a great time. And while he's talking to me, it dawns on me, oh, I'm the minister in this situation. Now, what that meant to me at the time, a long time ago, is I'm supposed to have a prayer with him before I leave. Well, I'd never done that. And you ever get caught up in your head having a conversation with yourself? I began to do that. I began to think, I'm supposed to have a prayer with him before I leave. And part of me is going, well, he's a minister, he'll understand. And yeah, but that's why I'm here, you know. Well, you know, it's all right. You know, I'm having this conversation with myself about whether or not I should have a prayer. Meanwhile, he had been talking the whole time. And I lost track about 5 minutes ago of what he was saying. But what brought me out of my head back to the room was when he asked me a question. And the question was, it's a difficult call to make, isn't it, son? I had no idea what he was talking about. So I got embarrassed. I got red in the face. I said, I'm sorry, Mr. Hosey. I don't know. I lost track of the conversation. What's a difficult call to make? And he said, deciding whether or not you're supposed to pray with me before you leave. I said, yes, it is. Funny that you should mention that. So he never, I never prayed for him. He started talking about prayer, and he prayed for me. And it was the shortest, simplest prayer. I'll never forget it. This is the way he phrased it. God, we ask your blessing on this old man on the way out and your blessing on this young man on the way in. And something about keeping us in your presence. And I was quite moved. And I left the house tearing up, really. I thanked him for ministering to me. And I had this incredible sense of a God whisper, you know, a Jesus moment over your shoulder saying, don't worry, I'll show you how to do this. I got this. And what was true in Oakland, Florida, is true in Oakland, California. And it's true everywhere you go. It's true in this psalm. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with us in ways we have yet to see. And that's the beauty of this journey. Not only do we behold creation, we realize how much there is to behold and how much more is manifest. I think it seems today these scriptures are just perfect for you from the Bible, these rotations of the Revised Common Lectionary readings, as you enter this time of transition, as you begin your next chapter. So, do as, and this is for me too, let us do as we're commanded to do. Let us do what we're called to do. Let us haggah. You're going to wonder what to do over the next few days and weeks. What am I supposed to do now? What's happening next? How about just haggah? Haggah on the Word of God. Meditate on God's wonder. Join that chorus of celebration. And trust. Trust the Lord. God has got this. And may this be your prayer. Let the words of our mouth and the haggahs of our heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Blessings to you. Amen.